Thank you. Thank you, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6, beginning with that text this morning. And I want to read to you this morning in this passage from verses 3 through 5, with a continuing emphasis on the theme of celebrating baptism. I have to say something to you. It warms a pastor's heart when he watches you look for seats on Sunday morning. some of you don't even know what that means, right? That's all right. as long as you're not looking for your seat and some visitors in it, you know, what are they doing in my seat? We're not that way at Northside. Stand with me. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And, for, if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Father, guide us in these moments. We couldn't ask you anything than that you'd be altogether well pleased. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, I may be an old guy, and it may be different these days. Because I don't get into a great many conversations except when I'm personally witnessing to someone, what I call church conversations or religious conversations or belief conversations. And what I mean by that is when people gather in a break room or in the office area or family get-togethers and whatnot, and we start talking religion. Some of you do that, don't you? You start talking things, and maybe you just invite someone to church and it starts. And in my day and days gone by when I was in that environment, of course, I get in a lot of religion conversations as a pastor when I'm witnessing to people. But in those environment, when I'm not a pastor, people are just talking, whether it be, again, in that office area or break area or it be with a family gathering and whatnot, there are two things that always come up. Usually, they always come up. One of them is, you mean you believe you could be saved and not lost again? You mean you believe that once saved, always saved, you're saved forever? Now, that was a biggie in days gone by. As a matter of fact, are you ready for this, Baptist folks? I was saved for quite a while, and in my head, I didn't believe that. Oh, by the way, those of you maybe non-Baptist folks and maybe applauded just what I said, God got me right, and now I believe the truth. I believe in eternal salvation. Folks, can I tell you something? There's only two beliefs in salvation. One is you save yourself, or two, Jesus saves you. And you know what? What Jesus does is perfect and complete. You'll never save yourself. So I spent too much time on that because I don't have a lot of time. They have really cut into my time this morning. I want y'all to be patient with me, all right? That's one. But the other one, are you ready? Baptism. When are you baptized? Who baptizes? How many times can you be baptized? Can you be baptized? Do you baptize infants? How do you baptize? Do you do like the Baptists? You know, we put you all the way under with your wallet. We baptize all of you, okay? Or is it sprinkling? There are some denominations that believe you're supposed to be baptized forward. Some people pour water over individuals. There's a very dominant group in the Carolinas. Some of you call them Quakers, others call them Friends. They believe baptism is spiritual altogether. They don't do any physical baptism. Some of you may come from that persuasion and whatnot. So, but if you want to start a religious conversation, talk about eternal security or talk about baptism, and everybody's got an idea on it. Well, my heart today is to tell you what the Bible says. You know, I don't want to just tell you what Baptists believe. You know what? If if it's just a Baptist doctrine, it's not worth a plug nickel, is it? It ought to be Bible doctrine, amen? Well, I want to talk about it this morning. I have 2 points. One is the meaning of baptism. The meaning of baptism. Let's just start with the word, baptize. And I don't want to spend a great deal of time on this, but did you know that baptize or baptism, baptizing, is a word that was not translated at all from the Greek language? It wasn't translated. The word agape is the Greek word for our English word love. And you know, I could go on and on with different. Ekklesia is the Greek word for our word, English word church. But do you know what the Greek word for baptize is? Baptize. They didn't translate it. They did what some of you understand, some of you great English scholars in here this morning, they transliterated. In other words, they took one language and gave it English letters. And the Greek letters are so very similar to our English letters. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, Zeta, anything. I did that for all the sororities and fraternities here this morning. You had to memorize the Greek alphabet, didn't you? And theologians and sororities and fraternities memorize the Greek alphabet. So you got it down, but they look so similar, but it was just transliterated over. It wasn't translated. So what does it mean? Does it mean what the Baptists do on Sunday morning at a special service? Does it mean sprinkling? Does it mean dunking? Is it something totally spiritualized? What does the word mean? Well, the word that wasn't translated, and there are a lot of reasons why it was not, why it was just brought over, transliterated, at its very root of its meaning, it means to put in the water. It means to soak it in the water. It was a word that was talked about. If a ship was sunk, they would literally could say the ship was baptized. It was sunk. It was a word that was used in ancient Greek in that fashion. It was often used for what it meant to rinse clothing. In days gone by, of course, when they'd go to the bodies of water and they would wash the clothes, the men would take them then, right? The men were washing clothes, and they would take the clothes and they would rinse them. They would rinse them in the stream, and the word for rinsing was baptized. It was also the word that meant to dye material, to soak it, to saturate it with another color. That's what the word means. But the great picture of baptism that I'll talk about this morning got perverted, got twisted. And both by superstition, pagan influence, the pressure of convenience when church and state merged together, and trying to make everybody who is a citizen of the state a member of the church. I mean, so many different things. And then the clergy took hold of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they developed a twisted doctrine by saying that it actually gives grace itself. In other words, you have to be baptized to be saved. You have to take communion or mass to be saved. Something has to be given to you by the priest, by the clergy. They hold the power of grace in their hands. And can you imagine what kind of power that is? Telling people, I can either give you grace, watch, or take it away from you. Folks, can I tell you something? Man cannot give you grace or take it away. It is a gift of God. See, so much of the Protestant Reformation was all about that. So much of what we believe is Baptist. Folks, it does not give grace. It does not give grace. You do not get baptized to get saved. The saved get baptized. The saved take the Lord's Supper. So what is the meaning of it in the Christian context? What is the meaning of it as far as our faith? Well, it's a symbol. It's a picture. It is a living monument. I loved going to D.C. and seeing all of the monuments to all the great people of days gone by. And I love to see them sometimes when they've been renovated. I love to see the new ones. I love walking through the World War II Memorial for the first time just a few years ago. I'm just overtaken in my spirit when I go through the Korean War Memorial there. And it's something about seeing the people, what they invested, it's so awe-inspiring. But folks, Jesus gave us a memorial, a symbol that we see over and over and over again. It's a monument to His grace. It is a monument to salvation. Water baptism is a symbol, first of all, of the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. There's probably no more parallel passage to the Romans chapter 6 passage than 1 Corinthians chapter 1, chapter 15. Well, Paul wrote this. He said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture." And just like what Paul had written in the book of Romans to that church about what baptism is a picture of. He says, here's the essence of the gospel. Here's the truth of the gospel. And he said, baptism is the great picture of the gospel. Died, buried, rose again. But not only is water baptism a symbol of the truth of the gospel, but it is a symbol of the believer's personal faith. It's a symbol of a deeper reality. Just like those of you that wear a wedding band. That wedding band doesn't make you feel all warm and fuzzy and complete. It's the person who gave it to you. The person who shared it with you. The person who is a part of your life. Baptism is a picture of the believer's personal faith. If you have been baptized in this church by this pastor, I always tell you these things in a shorter version than what I'm going to speak them right now. But baptism is not only a picture of the truth of the gospel, but it's a picture about you and what you believe. When you're baptized, you say to the world, "I believe in Jesus. I believe that He literally lived on this earth, born of a virgin, walked these lands. And one day He went to a cross and He died. And He died there because of me. Because of me. And what I believe about Jesus is just like what Paul talks about in this passage. I've been baptized into His death." In other words, when I trusted Jesus, it wasn't just a joy morning, and it was. It wasn't just turning over a new leaf, and it was. But I literally died to an old life. How many of you are so sick of the way you live, so sick of the way you feel, so sick of doing the same things over and over and over again, and determined to change, to do better, to be different, but you just can't do it? You know why? You need to die to the old world so that you might live unto Jesus Christ. No matter how hard you try, until you watch, trust Jesus, you'll never find victory in your life. Salvation is dying to that old life, dying to that old control, that old power in my life, the power of the flesh, sin in the flesh. I believe Jesus died and He died for me, and I've been baptized unto His death. I'm dead to the world. But I didn't just die. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. Do you want to change? Do you want things to be different? Not perfection that I promise you. Matter of fact, not even easy life could I promise you. But can I tell you this? To be raised to walk in newness of life means that when you die to your old life in trusting Jesus Christ, He promises to come in and give you a new life. A new life. Matter of fact, He gives you new life, and he just keeps working on you. It keeps working on you. I've told the church on a number of occasions, probably one of my most consistent prayers. There are a lot of prayers are there any prayers you pray over and over again? It's not because I don't trust God to answer them. It's just something that comes to heart. But a prayer that I pray so often is, God, don't let up. What do you mean, Brother Ken? I mean, when I face a certain battle, when I experience a certain failure, and God begins to hammer on my heart and say things to me and work in my spirit, I don't say, God, would you leave me alone? Would you quit spanking me? Would you quit making me feel so guilty? My prayer is, don't let up, because I know as the Holy Spirit works in my life, if He doesn't let up, He can make something out of me. Raised to walk in newness of life. But there's another thing that baptism is. Do you notice what Paul said in our passage this morning? He said, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Well, there he's got to be talking about the literal death. Our death is like His. Like His literal death. We died with Him by faith, but our death is like His literal death. But He says, we're going to be united with Him in a resurrection like His. I've had 4 funerals in 2 weeks, and I don't like it. How about you? But God's in control, time and all else. But you know what gets me through them all? Most every one of them were people who died with Christ, and I was able to tell them at their families at the graveside, one day, just like Jesus literally came out of the grave, that He's one day going to come in the clouds, and He's going to call the name of those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and they're going to burst out of those graves. Folks, you want to go to a theater? Go to a graveyard where a lot of Christians are buried. One day, the greatest drama you've ever experienced is going to be there when Jesus calls His children home. Baptism is a picture of that. I believe that. Folks, whatever this world brings me, one day Jesus is going to take me home. Hey, let's celebrate again baptism.
Hi, I'm Michaela Price, and I go to Rockville Middle, and I'm in the 8th grade. My parents have been coming here since I was a kid. When I was in 5th grade and I went to kids camp, we worshiped and had connect groups and we talked. I pray more and I read the Bible more and I think about it more.
If you're here as a family member or a friend to celebrate with Michaela this morning, I invite you to stand at this time. Michaela, it is because of your profession of faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, and now in obedience to His command, that I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Would you stand with me as we sing those familiar words? There is a fountain.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. For since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply.
Redeeming love.
Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping stammering tongue lies silent in
I don't know if you understand the great privilege I've given you today, but you get to go home today and say, Brother Ken preached twice this morning. Talked to you about the meaning of baptism a few moments ago. I want to talk to you about the motive for baptism. Okay, you told me the meaning. You said, Brother Ken, it doesn't save us. You told us very clearly, I don't have to be baptized to be saved. How you like that? You're going to use that quote on me, aren't you? Oh, you can draw up all the scenarios in the world. You want to use the thief on the cross. You'll want to use something of some event where someone trusted Jesus Christ and was swept off in death before they could be baptized. You can give us all those in the world. But I don't want to talk to you about the exceptions. I want to talk to you, would anybody want to be baptized? What is the motive for baptism? Well, there may be any number, but I'm going to give you two. First of all, because it's just loving obedience. Do any of you love your mom and daddy enough to do what you think they want you to do? Have any of you, after they're gone, break your neck, break your back to get something done you know they wanted you to do? Loving obedience. That's the first big thing. Why should I be baptized? What's the motive for baptism? Because Jesus told us to. He modeled it. Have you studied the New Testament? Have you studied the life of Jesus Christ? You do know that before Jesus ever worked a miracle, as far as we know, before he ever preached a sermon, I know before he ever called a disciple, what did he do? He went down to the Jordan to be baptized by John. And see, that was the formal launching of his ministry, because now it is the time to begin showing myself. Even then, he had to hold back from time to time because he didn't want them to rush him to the cross so soon. But that was the inauguration. So real. So much the beginning that the Bible says that God spoke out of heaven. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In some way, somehow, the Holy Ghost fell out of heaven and on him that day. And it anointed him in a way that certainly we can't describe or understand, because the Scripture leaves us to think about and wonder, what was it like for the inauguration of his ministry? The first thing that he did, and do you know that the Great Commission, going to all the world? What did he say when he said, carry that message to all the world? He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've given to you. The first thing is he launches his ministry. The last thing is he leaves this earth. He's talking about baptism. Do you think it's important to Jesus? Folks, I don't have time to discuss exceptions. I tell you what goes through my heart. Why would anybody who say they love Jesus not want to be baptized? He gave it to us, my loving Savior. But he not only modeled it, he commanded it. In the Great Commission, he told the church, he told the disciples to baptize. And Jesus was very serious about his commands. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, he said this. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the stream broke against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Jesus said, who could call me Lord and not do what I teach you, what I command you? Someone might say, well, Brother Ken, there's any number of things we don't perfectly follow the Lord. Folks, none of them has the placement, the significance, the picture, the model in the Lord Jesus Christ as baptism. The thing about it is, it's the first thing. Loving obedience. I read a story this past week, and I still read from the old guys. I know I ought to read more from the new guys, but some of you have heard of W.A. Criswell, pastor of a little church down in Dallas for about 50 years. He said one day, Criswell said one day, a real wealthy church member invited him to an incredible home like he'd never seen before. He said he stood in a beautifully walnut-paneled library, and he looked over the mantle of a fireplace there, and there was, almost out of place, a picture of an old-fashioned girl on the wall. And Criswell said, I couldn't help but say, well, who's this? And the man with tears in his eyes said, that's my mama. See, I never knew my mama. She died in childbirth when I was born. But someday, when I get to heaven after seeing Jesus, I first of all want to see the face of my angelic mother. You know, heaven will be heaven because she's there. And then the man began just talk about the stories he'd been told about his mama with tears filling his eyes. Criswell said, what if I'd said, well, that's not your mama. That's a piece of cardboard with a bunch of watercolors on it. You're making too much over a picture. You're making too much over something like that. That's not real. Of course, Criswell said, I wouldn't do anything of the kind because I knew what he was saying. He's saying that picture represents my mama. I've never seen her, but one day I'm going to see her face to face. And I'm going to love her, know her love in an abounding way, and I'm going to love her in an abounding way like I never have. And Crystal said, and it's just like the believer with Jesus. We haven't seen him, but we know he died for us, and we know he's waiting for us in heaven. And he said, I want you to be baptized, and I want you to give this picture over and over again. I want you to point at it over and over and over again, church. And I want every believer to have that opportunity to say, I know the day when I trusted Jesus, I followed him in baptism. And of course, this isn't the real thing. This isn't my salvation. But can I tell you something? It's a picture to the world, to the one I'm going to see one day. I'm going to hold tight in my arms and thank him that he died on an old rugged cross for me. You see, baptism, it should be meaningful to you. Just as meaningful as that picture was to that man. But the motive of baptism is not only loving obedience, but it's loyal identification. Loyal identification. You remember when I told you what the word baptism, Greek word baptizo, means? That it means to be immersed, to dunk, to rinse. And I also said to dye. And I'm talking about dyeing a piece of cloth, taking a white piece of cloth and making it red, dipping it in the dye that where the dye will totally saturate the cloth and turning it into a different color. And it's unmistakable that now that white cloth has identified with that red dye. In a very classic sense, the word baptize, outside of the Christian context, probably came more to be identified with the idea of identification than anything else. And you see, baptism goes way back, folks. You know it went back to John the Baptist. But even before that, in days gone by, Israel would talk about the baptism of Moses being identified with him. And Israel would talk about when a Gentile wanted to join Israel, they could not, by their race and their color and their genealogy, they couldn't become a Jew, but they could by faith. And one of the things, and be a proselyte, becoming a part of the nation of Israel, they would go through baptisms. And then, of course, we remember John the Baptist, who preached a message of repentance to turn away from sin and encourage people to identify with his message of turning from the world and turning from sin and turning back to God. He said, be baptized as a symbol of that, that you've turned away, put away the old, and also a symbol that you're preparing your heart and getting ready for the Christ to come, because I'm the forerunner of Christ. And you may understand and maybe read time to time in the New Testament throughout the book of Acts, that over and over again, they would talk about John's baptism. John's baptism. You remember that? John's baptism. Matter of fact, they would have people have Christian baptism who had John's baptism. Because once again, it was said their baptism identified with his message, which alone in John's day was repentance, turning from this world and sin, turning with a pure heart toward God in preparation for the Messiah. But when Jesus came and Jesus died and Jesus rose again, there's a new message. And that message is faith in Christ alone and his cross. And now we identify with that message. Identification with Christ. But before I close this morning, I want to tell you something. Just like I talked about proselytes identifying with Israel and followers identifying with John's message and his baptism, I'm thoroughly convinced, and it's rather obvious as you study the New Testament, that one reason the Lord Jesus Christ gave baptism to the disciples on the day he gave out the Great Commission, the very reason that Peter told them to repent and be baptized, and the Scripture clearly says that that day those people were added to them. They identified with them. And then when Peter won Cornelius to the Lord, and he put his faith in Jesus Christ, he asked the church, who would refuse water to be baptized? You see, baptism was given to the church. It was given to the church of Jesus Christ. And when you're baptized, you're not just identified with Jesus, but you're identified with his body. You're identified with the church of Jesus Christ. Water baptism, you see, is a picture of spiritual baptism. That the Holy Spirit has totally, by His work in us, identified us with the person of Jesus Christ. But water baptism is a picture that now we are identified with those others who have trusted Him. We identify with a visible local body, with their doctrine, their discipline, their duty of missions, and their discipleship. See, every time someone was baptized in ancient times, it was a big cost. It was a big turning away. It's a world, I'm different. I'm identifying with somebody else. And I want to tell you that Jesus gave baptism to the church and to the disciples. And He said, listen, this isn't something you do privately. You do know that you can't baptize yourself, don't you? Now, you may do it. Some of you go. You might go in the tub this afternoon and try it once or twice. Baptism doesn't belong to you. So who does it belong to? Oh, it belongs to you once you are baptized, you're a believer, walk with Jesus. This is my baptism. But somebody had to baptize you. Somebody had to give you that baptism. Just like when I ask my wife to marry me, she wears my ring today. It's her wedding ring. She calls it her wedding band. But before she put it on, I had to give it to her. It was my love that commanded that. It was my love that transferred that. And what I want to impress upon you is you need to be a part of a church to find out what to believe and how to walk and how to fellowship, how to grow in Christ. And see, you identify with what a church believes and who they are and their destiny and their duty and their mission in this world. And I am thoroughly convinced. I'm one of those. Let me tell you, folks, I believe you should be baptized into a local church. The baptism is not yours, and it is not the universal church's. It's a visible expression of identifying with the body of Christ. Well, let's celebrate with someone else who made a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Said, I want to identify with Jesus, and I want to identify with His church.
My name is Alex White. I'm the band director at Siegel High School. Came to Murfreesboro a few years ago and was searching for the right church while I was student teaching at Siegel High School back then. And I tried out a bunch of different churches in Murfreesboro and fell in love with Northside. I came back to Northside when I moved back to Murfreesboro after I married my wife Caitlin this last summer. And I've loved it ever since. I remember the room, the place, the teachers, and the prayer that I prayed when I got saved. I think I must have been in kindergarten at Cedar Springs Presbyterian Church in Knoxville. I've been very sure of God's plan and His role in my life and in Christ since then. And since coming to Northside, I'm excited to be baptized into this church.
It's been such a joy to get to know Alex, not only as a pastor, but as a friend also here at Northside. And I know he has other friends and family and students here today. And I would invite you to stand at this time in recognition. And Alex, it's because of your decision to trust Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, and now following His command, that I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Buried in the likeness of His death, raised in the likeness of His resurrection.
I was saved, born again. My life changed at 21 years of age. And this didn't plan this, but the last year I did say quite a bit about it, because last year at this time, November of 2013, was the 40th anniversary of my salvation. I was a senior in college right out here at MTSU. Grew up under the teaching and the love of a Christian mother. But I lived in this world and I lived for self. And I was a lost man. I was a lost man. But God in His grace, God through the power of the gospel, through the testimony and witness of some precious people, one night, a little old bitty church building down on Memorial, revival being preached, and I couldn't tell you to this day what the preacher preached on or what he really said at invitation time. I just knew, please give that invitation. It's time for me to give my life to Jesus. And I went and knelt at an old mourning bench area. We called it altar back then. They had altar calls. Whatever, I had to go and pray. Do you know nobody, not like we have here at Northside, with the people here ready to receive folks and answer questions and pray with them. Nobody met me at all at the front. Now, don't get me wrong, it's a sweet church. Matter of fact, I think half the church emptied out. The church I was in, that's pretty much what happened at altar call. And nobody really noticed me. But I tell you, someone who did notice me, it was Jesus. Because on that night, I told God I was tired of the way I was living, and I was tired of trying to make my life right. And I believed in what Jesus did for me, and with everything within me, I wanted to trust my life to Him. I never meant anything more in all this world than at that moment. I trust You with my life. Take me and do anything and everything You want with me. Folks, He didn't make me perfect. He didn't change me overnight, but can I tell you, I got saved. I rose up from that time a different man. Jesus doing a new work in my life. And not a few years after that, I realized that I, like so many other testimonies, I had gone through the rite of baptism. 12 years old, 14 years old, I had been dunked in a pool somewhere. And I began to hear my pastor, Bob Mowry, preach. And I began to realize, you know, I've not been baptized since I was saved. I said, that wasn't real at all. And I remember going to him and telling him, I said, you know, I need to be baptized. I'd been a member of that church, going to that church for probably a year. And he almost, you know, he wasn't going to baptize me. And let me tell you why. He says, are you sure, Ken? Are you sure? He just kept challenging me. Because he was afraid maybe there was some movement or something odd that went on in the service, or I was artificially stimulated some way, you know, I won't get baptized again or something. I said, no, Brother Bob, I promise you. You know, by the way, folks, that man consistently, year after year, baptized more people than anybody else in the city of Nashville, Tennessee. It wasn't because he didn't baptize, folks. He wouldn't make sure it was real. And folks, that's all we want to do this morning. We want you to know the real truth from the Bible. And we're not so concerned that we get you into that baptistry and we get your name on the roll of this church. We want your name on the roll of heaven. We want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I'm telling you, Jesus can save you. He can save you. Who this morning, no matter what your past, what your denomination, what the mixed up beliefs you have in your head, who this morning says, I have no confidence whatsoever. If I were to die this day, I'd go to heaven. Would you not come this morning, pray yourself, pray with someone, talk with someone, get your questions answered, and say, I do believe that Jesus came to this earth and He died a sinner's death. A holy, righteous God Himself died my death. And He rose again to show that He has the power both to forgive me and to live in me and change my life. And I want to turn from my old life. I want to turn from my sin. I'm tired of trying. I will trust Him. And I mean it. I'll trust Him with all my life. You'll be saved this morning. And then follow Him in believer's baptism. Tell the world, I have decided to follow Jesus. And let everyone know. Stand with me, would you? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to ask you, do you know that you know Jesus? Do you know that you know Jesus? Right now, as we sing in a moment, and we talk about in Christ alone where our hope is, I would challenge you to step out and say, you know, I'm tired of the old. I'm looking for something new. And I mean it. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. As we sing and we wait, I encourage you to come. You can look up the words. You can keep your head in the spirit of prayer. But I want to ask Christian folks all over this auditorium, you know you're saved. Pray that God would bring the lost sheep home. Let's sing.